Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I love the, we can just bring it down just a little. It's a little louder. I'll speak louder, but I was going to put this up because Daryl kept bugging me about it being May 4th. May the 4th be with you. So he shared a little devotional at the men's group last night, yesterday morning. It went so long, we ended up into the evening. No, I didn't. So we got together, and it was such a great time of fellowship and encouragement. Just a couple of pictures there. I think we had 25 or so guys there. And Daryl gave a good talk on the force and those aspects of the force, and talked about Christ's life and relying on him. And so all afternoon, I kept getting from Lauren McNeely a bunch of memes about he'll meet you instead of in a galaxy far, far away, in Galilee far, far away, he'll meet you there. So there was a bunch of them like that. And so one of the assignments the guys had was to color force pictures on the table there. I was very spiritual. They were coloring pictures, and this is like a Picasso. I'm not sure how. You have to kind of turn your head, and it still doesn't make sense. What is that? But there's two lightsabers there. And then the pictures improved as we went. So, of course, with a stormtrooper, you're black and white, so you could only have a few bit colors on the ears there. And then C-3PO with the owl. And this is the best one here. Somebody put a lot of effort into putting color into this picture. And so it was just nice, I say all that not to distract you, but to make sure Daryl understands that we have to highlight May 4th. May he be with you and with your spirit. So happy May 4th. Also, in the life of our church, we have such a wonderful privilege of things happening all over, like calling our Barb back from Arizona, and it's good to have you back. Barb rode her horse all the way back, and it was amazing. So yeah, a little saddle sore, but you're still sitting okay, so that's good. I also want to mention John and Nikki at the back. Is Nikki there, or she's stepped out? She just stepped out for a moment. On Good Friday, at the end of the service, I was at the back just kind of putting things back together and turning off computers and stuff. And Autumn was right beside the soundboard with a big, huge smile on her face. And I'm like, hi, good to see you. And she's like smiling. And Nikki's like, kind of pokes her and says, "We'll tell him." And then she said, "I got baptized last week." So she's at the back. So Autumn, just stand on your chair there. We just want to acknowledge she got baptized just a little while ago. Yeah. Thank you very much. You don't have to stand for the rest of the time, but we just want to acknowledge this is the life of the church, things that are going on. It's not the meetings on Sunday only. It's all the things that are going on, and God is stirring and working. And I was just so encouraged to see that little smiling face as I'm turning down or shutting down a computer, just smiling with beaming excitement. I got baptized. I was, you know, what a great Good Friday service it was for me just to acknowledge that truth. She died with Christ and raised again to walk in newness of life. Since then, there's, I think, three other kids that would like to be baptized. Pastor Rudy's been meeting with them. And so we're hoping to have another baptism, a very special one, in June. And so if you would like to be a part of that, just let us know. But also, shortly after that, there's two people already that have told us, I need to be baptized, but it has to be in the lake. So they don't want to be baptized in the Canadian Tire hot tub that sets up in the middle here. They want to be baptized in the lake. And so if that's something you'd like to follow in obedience of faith and make a declaration of dying with Christ and being raised with him in the message of baptism, and you'd like to do that down in the lake, we'll let you know. But there are two people coming up that will be baptized down in the lake, and we're all going to have a big celebration. So all these things going on in the life of the church, all because of his love. He loves you. He loves me. And it's not based on my performance. Jesus, and we're going to see this morning, we've stepped ahead. This is the last kind of message we're going to look at in the Gospel of Mark, and you're saying, whew, I'm tired about talking about what it means to be a servant. But Jesus, we went ahead and we looked at the resurrection and the details of the resurrection, but we're going to go one step back and look at what it means in the message of communion that we're celebrating today. We're going to look at Jesus being anointed by a woman who was obviously moved. And Jesus said, whenever the gospel is preached around the world, she will be mentioned. And we're going to mention her this morning as a fulfillment of Jesus' words. When the gospel is preached, she will be mentioned because of what she did. And if you don't know that story, we're going to read that together. And then he celebrates the Passover with them in preparation for his literal death. And what he does is he makes a bridge between the Old Testament law and the priestly service and the temple system and all those things, including Passover. He makes a bridge and he fulfills all of that so that he could say, on the night of the Passover, when they're celebrating the Passover, he says, this is the new covenant. And we're going to read in Hebrews, it says, when Jesus said, a new covenant I give to you, what he's saying is the old is passing away. Why? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 8, not because there was something wrong with the old covenant. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant. It was perfect. Why? Because a perfect God gave it. The problem wasn't the old covenant. The problem was the people. That's what he says. They didn't follow. I took them by the hand out of Egypt. I led them in the wilderness. I brought them into the land of Canaan, but they didn't continue in my covenant. What was his covenant? He was doing it. The problem was them. They thought they could do it. And so Jesus, being the anointed one, makes that bridge of the old covenant, and he fulfills everything in that old covenant so that he could inaugurate a new covenant for us, which we're going to highlight in what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. So that's the bridge we're building today in conclusion to the Gospel of Mark. So hopefully you have your Bibles, especially today, because there's a passage in Hebrews that I'm going to read for us that there's not enough room on the slides. There's too much memory it takes. I'm just kidding. But we didn't have enough to get through all of that. So turn to Mark 14 first. We'll read together those three little sections. And then as we prepare for this new covenant message in celebration of communion, recognize that it's a bridge between the old covenant required a death, and a blood transaction. And Jesus fulfills that old so that he can inaugurate anew, not so that we can sit here this morning and just remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. What does that new covenant mean for us today? So I'm hoping that we'll just have fresh ears, even though we seem to celebrate communion. Our tradition here at Broadview is once a month, the beginning of the month, first Sunday of the month. And we celebrate communion, but because we do it frequently, we can just kind of go through the motions. And I just want, in this passage, to show the bridge that Jesus is making so that as we step out Monday morning, we step out not in the old covenant, but in the new covenant, in his blood. So, first of all, looking at what does it mean to be anointed? Together in Mark chapter 14, this passage is up here, but if you just follow along, there's three little sections in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 that we'll look at as we see Jesus fulfilling that old covenant. So, Jesus was anointed by a woman. We'll read the story here in a sec. And that word anointed means to be set apart for sacred use. And Jesus tells us why that woman anointed him. So let's read it together. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth. Now, by that word, by stealth, we know that they're up to no good. Right? When Moses thought he was the deliverer and God had rescued him from the Nile River and brought him into Pharaoh's household, into enemy territory, when he was of age, he went out and he saw a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. And what does it say about Moses? Do you remember? It says this. He looked this way and he looked that way. In other words, he's what? He's making sure nobody sees what he's going to do. Right? By stealth. They wanted to put Jesus, they wanted to kill him secretly. Why? They wanted to seize him by stealth and kill him, for they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. So not unknowingly, and this is, may the fourth be with you, this is God being in control. Jesus, the perfect lamb, fulfills Scripture and dies right on time. It says in a previous passage in the Gospel of John that Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, he was trying to look for a way to kill Jesus, not knowing that he was actually fulfilling Scripture. God was using Caiaphas, the high priest, to fulfill Scripture. God is in complete control. Why? Because of his love. Because of his love. He loves us. You're going to hear that a lot this morning. So by stealth, instead they thought that they could do something against God and against his word. They thought, let's not do it during the festival, lest there be a riot. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? What's the assumption? What that woman did was a waste. Just let that sink in. What that woman did for Jesus was a waste. And they say why it's a waste. Not because of who was anointed, but because of the cost of that perfume. For the perfume, but some were indignantly remarking, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. I looked up that word, 300 denarii. In the equivalent terms today, it's about just under a year's worth of wages. Now, I don't know what your annual income, you should know it now because you just did your taxes, right? Everybody's, if not, you better do that right away. But anyway, you might know your annual income and think of, she takes a vial. It doesn't say a vat. It's a vial of costly perfume worth about a year's worth of wage. So the focus of the disciples is on that perfume, not on the one who is anointed. And often we can get focused on the structure and the things rather than the message, especially in light of communion or the Lord's Supper. So they say this could have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, there was a woman who went to the temple, and Jesus was sitting outside the temple, and he was watching people put money into the offering box. And there was a widow who brought 2 cents, and she put it into the offering box, and Jesus said, she has given more than all the people combined. And they're like, what? It was a pittance. It was nothing that she gave. What did Jesus say? She gave out of her poverty, not out of her excess. Another message. Are we focused on the cost or Christ? This woman gave out of her need, not out of her abundance. Monday morning, as we practice the message of communion, will we be stepping out of our abundance or out of his grace? Laying down our lives, taking up our cross, dying. It's such a powerful message. 2 women in the time around his death, 1 gave out of her poverty, 2 cents. In the world's perspective, it was nothing. Another woman, we don't know much about her, but she gave a year's worth of a vial of perfume over an anointed Jesus. And they were scolding her. Look at Jesus' response to this. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done this a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. So what was this anointing? Because we're going to see in just a second that all through the Old Testament and the law that Jesus is about to fulfill completely, things were anointed, priests, etc. They were all anointed, but Jesus says, this woman has anointed me, put this perfume, set apart for sacred use for my death. There's a picture that Jesus wants us to know about his anointing. So let's just quickly review. After, I just want to read this last little bit. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas, so because of the affront of what happened, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began, Judas, and he began to see how he might betray him at an opportune time. So Judas didn't see the message of the anointing. What is Judas focused on? Instead of the message, he's focused on the money. Now, we know the story of Judas, but Judas, we're told that he was in charge of the money box when they took offerings or money was collected at some point. He was in charge of that money box. Why? We're told he was also a thief. He was not put in that charge of that money box because he was a thief. If they knew he was a thief, they wouldn't have put him in charge of the money box, right? They put him in charge of the money box because he appeared outwardly as a faithful, trustworthy guy. Again, everything that we're looking at is either an external picture or an internal message that we need to understand. So, Jesus is anointed for burial, and Judas focused on the money, and the other disciples said, "What a waste." Well, in the Old Testament, there were, as I mentioned, there's lots, but there's four different primary means by which people were anointed. All the prophets were anointed. So you get that picture. Some people contemporarily say, your preaching or something, you know, you've heard people say this, is anointed. What does that mean? It means it's being used for God's purpose. That's what it means. So Jesus says, "She's anointed me, I'm being used for God's purpose in death." Prophets were anointed by God for a special purpose, and the purpose of the prophets were not to tell the future. Revelation 19:10 tells us clearly the purpose of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The purpose of the prophets is to bring the knowledge of God to people. That's why they were anointed. They were set apart for a sacred use. And what was their sacred use? To bring the knowledge of a holy God to unholy people. And if you read the major and minor prophets, for the most part, they hated the prophets. They absolutely hated them. Why? Because they're being convicted about the holiness of God, and they're seeing that they're not measuring up to the holiness of God. Secondly, priests were anointed. They were set apart for a special purpose. The priests, in kind of like contrast to the prophets, they brought unholy people to a holy God. And the people love the priests, you know, because they're celebrating the Passover, and that Passover lamb is that annual sin sacrifice that the people had to practice, and then the priest would take that blood, and they would go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, with blood, so that their year's worth of sin could be atoned for or covered for a year. The sin was still there, but it was like an IOU. When they sacrificed that innocent lamb, it was an IOU. And you brought that to the priest because you didn't want to go into the Holy of Holies because you die in there in the presence of a holy God. So they loved the priest. They hated the prophets. They loved the priest because you could bring your garbage and they would take that garbage and go into the holy presence of God on your behalf and for their own sin for that atonement for 1 year. So can you imagine going to the temple for your annual sacrifice at 80 or 85. What a reminder of 85 years worth of sin. This is why Hebrews chapter 10 says, "But Christ removed our sins so that there's no longer a consciousness of sin." In other words, you don't need to be under the burden that they were under the old law, the old system that Jesus fulfilled, because every time you brought your yearly sacrifice, you were reminded, oh, that's my year's worth of sin plus my previous years plus all the previous years of worth of sin. When you right now come and confess your sin to Jesus, he's not saying, oh, let's add that to the number. No, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like you've sinned for the first time and Jesus isn't paying attention to the previous sins. Why? Because he's removed it in Christ. They loved the priests. Kings, all the kings were anointed, God's kings. And remember, the kings of Israel came out of Israel saying, we want to be like the other nations. Get the whiny tone in my voice, right? We want to be like the other nations. They all have kings, and so we want to have kings. And God said to Samuel, don't worry, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, because God had provided prophets instead of kings, because he was their king. He says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their king. And he provided for them the kings. But the kings were God's earthly picture of how God wanted to rule his people. So God is the king, and Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lastly, the things of the temple. All the things in the temple were anointed as well. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9. Once Moses read the covenant, the old covenant to them, he took blood and hyssop and he started sprinkling the priests, everything in the altar of incense, all the things in the temple were sprinkled or anointed with blood. They were set apart for sacred use. Now you can imagine at the death of Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," remember what happened in the temple? The veil into the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. Talk about making that holy place unholy. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the whole thing, and now we're told, Hebrews chapter 6, we're invited into the Holy of Holies. Because God has access to us, because sin has been dealt with, and we have access to a holy God, and we're all invited. That's the anointing. Jesus is a picture of each of these anointings, but as he said about the woman, which the gospel has proclaimed, I also have been anointed not as just prophet, priest, king, and a fulfillment of the temple, I've been anointed in death. So how does the Passover then relate? Well, there are two things that are contained in Exodus and Deuteronomy in the Passover. So let's read chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he told him. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and say to him, one by one, "Surely not I." If you know the other gospel accounts, even Judas said, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him." He's going to die right on time, right on schedule, according to God's preordained plan. "But woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him that that man had never been born." So what does the Passover and the unleavened bread all represent? You'll recall in Exodus when they were about to come out of Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And God demanded that everyone in Egypt, including Israel, had to pay. Everybody. But God provided a substitute, a lamb that was unblemished and perfect. And they, remember, this is pre-law. They don't have any of the law yet. But Moses said, take an unblemished lamb, a perfect one, kill it, take its blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And when the Lord passes over, he will see the blood and pass over your house. That message was available to the Egyptians as well. It was available to everybody. And so by faith, they took that lamb and they killed it. But in that process, he said, and make sure your house is swept clean because you're leaving today. Make sure it's all clean. Make sure your bags are packed, your shoes are on, everything's ready. And make sure that the bread that you take out of the house is unleavened bread. It's a picture of leaving after the Passover sacrifice, leaving your place of bondage in haste. But it's also a picture of complete dependency on him. This is why leaven is often referred to in the New Testament. Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What is that leaven? It's what you add to bread to make it greater and make it rise. And God wanted in the Passover sacrifice for them to be completely ready to exit Egypt in haste and be completely dependent on him. This is why he led them by the way of the wilderness, so that they'd be completely dependent on. They didn't have anything. And so Jesus is that Passover lamb. Remember, John tells us that. Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is that Passover sacrifice. And he is that unleavened bread. that unleavened bread, complete dependency upon him. You don't add to Jesus in anything. This was the Galatian church problem. They thought, okay, we put our faith in Jesus, but we also need to be circumcised. You don't add anything to Jesus. That's leaven. Does that make sense? So it's complete dependency upon Christ. This is our faith. This is why we're together. This is why Autumn was baptized. This is the message of the old covenant being fulfilled. Now, they were having the Passover celebration, and in the Gospel of John, Peter asked John, it says, hey, John, he kind of taps him. John is laying his head against Jesus' breast, against his chest, and he says, John, ask Jesus who the man is going to betray. And so John asked Jesus who it is. And John, you can read in the Gospel of John, that same account that we're reading now, it says, the one to whom I dip and give to him, he's the one. So Jesus told clearly to John and to Peter who would be betraying him. Now, there's an incredible picture here, even though we know the end of the story. Say you don't know the end of the story, because the disciples didn't understand either, even though Jesus said, he's going to betray me, Judas. He takes the morsel, dips it into the bowl. What is that bowl? That's the Passover sacrifice. And he gives it to Judas. And he says, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Now again, we know the end of the story and we make all these weird conclusions, but what is Jesus doing in that moment? Even though he knows Judas is going to betray him, what is he doing? He's giving him an opportunity to repent. Folks, this is what we celebrate today. At any moment, you can change your mind and say, Lord Jesus, I have put my faith in you plus all these other things I've been doing for you. I repent. And I want to put my faith in you, the new covenant, in your blood, your life flowing through me. So it's like he gave Judas an opportunity to repent, and he did. Again, we know the end of the story. And Judas got up quickly, if you know, and he left. And the disciples thought that Jesus told Judas to go prepare some other things. So when Judas left, they didn't go, oh, it's Judas, he's going to betray Jesus. No, they had no idea. Just Jesus and Judas knew what was going on. Now, Jesus bridges that gap. And here, as we prepare for communion, I want you to focus. So Jesus fulfilled that. He was the Passover lamb. He's the picture of the unleavened bread. You don't add anything to Christ. And then he institutes what we're going to celebrate right now, Mark 14:22. While they were eating, he took some bread. And after blessing, he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant. In Luke chapter 21, I believe, it says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. Truly, truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So what is this new covenant? It's about a body and about blood. Now, again, we don't have time, but if I can, and I want to be sincere today, I joke about you reading and doing homework, but I would encourage you to read the end of chapter, the last verse of chapter 8 of Hebrews, right through to chapter 10. Because what Jesus did is the message of Hebrews. He says, here's the new covenant. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so Jesus says, quoting from the Psalms, offerings and sacrifices you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So when Jesus says, this is my body, he's saying, man sinned, man has to pay the penalty for sin. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews chapter 9, is inadequate. It only covers our sin, and every time you bring your sin sacrifice, you're reminded of your over and over and over and over again sin. Isn't that a burden? Folks, this is not why we're celebrating communion. We're reminded that this is his body. Jesus lived a perfect life, that sinless, spotless lamb, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice as a man. Man sinned, mankind sinned, man has to pay the price for sin. This is why Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 10, a body you have prepared for me, because the sacrifices and offerings under the old covenant were inadequate. You're reminded of your sin over and over again. But Jesus says, this is my body. Like Judas, like the disciples, there's an invitation today to every single one of us to remember. He says, do this in remembrance of who I am. Remember Jesus, that perfect, sinless lamb sacrifice for our sins in Christ. But then he took the cup and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. There's two aspects of that. In the Old Testament, they were not allowed to drink the blood of the sacrifices of any animal. When they killed an animal, they were supposed to pour out the blood on the ground. And God tells them why, not because it's gross, and it is. He tells them why they're not to drink the blood, because he says in Deuteronomy and Exodus, because the life is in the blood. So if when they brought their sin sacrifice and they took out of that lamb sacrifice the blood and they drank it, it would give a picture that the life of that lamb gives them life. And they weren't allowed to drink the blood of that lamb. So in John chapter 6, Jesus says, eat my body and drink my blood. Partake of my life. Why? Because the payment for sin is death. Jesus' blood is a blood transaction for us, completely satisfying the justice of God who is holy. Jesus satisfies that in his blood. But secondly, when he invites us to drink his blood, which would have shocked them because they were not allowed to drink the blood of sacrifices, when he invites them to drink his blood, he's saying, partake of my life. Partake of my life. This is the new covenant. Me living in you, that's the new covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant? Nothing. Except they couldn't do it. That's the only thing wrong with the old covenant. Now, under the communion celebration that we're celebrating, just a few moments, we're reminded that Jesus is that perfect man who lived perfectly to pay perfectly the price of sin, and he also died that blood payment, but he invites us to partake of his life in the new covenant. That you and I can step out Monday morning in the power of life abundantly in Christ. Of course, this is a mystery to many, partly because we practice the tradition so many times. But look what happened to the disciples at the end. And this is the warning, as Matthew prepares to come and lead us in communion. Here's the warning for us. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, here, it's not hopeless. After I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to a galaxy far, far away. No, to Galilee. I will go ahead of you to Galilee. I'm going to have a resurrection party in Galilee. But Peter, and like every single one of them, Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. He's living under the old covenant. Don't let this communion message be a plea to live better. This message is a plea to be completely dependent on Jesus as the Passover sacrifice and the new covenant in his blood, his life pulsating through my body. And Jesus said to him, Peter, truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter kept looking and insisting, even if I have to die with you, I will not say no to you, deny you. And they were all saying the same thing. See, it wasn't just a Peter problem. It was a human problem that we have to overcome. Here's the conclusion to the book of Mark. If anyone wishes to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Because resurrection life is experienced after death. That's why it's called resurrection life. It's experienced after death. And all he expects you and I to do as we celebrate communion is to die to ourselves so that we can experience the resurrection life of Christ, his blood, through us. For Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We want to give you space to reflect and give thanks for the Lord Jesus, who had a body reserved for him. He lived perfectly so that he could die for sin, so that his blood could be shared to pay and to give us his life. Matthew.